Good morning and welcome to Banchory Christian Fellowship Church's live-streamed Easter service. We're really delighted that you've come to join with us today. As I say, we're broadcasting live from our church building, and usually Easter Sunday is one of the biggest days in the church calendar, but for all churches in the land just now, this is about the quietest Easter we could ever imagine. But it is still my great joy to proclaim to you today, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks again so much for being with us. We would love to hear from you. If you want to just make yourself known on the comments page, on our streaming page, just to let us know that you're there. Or if you would like to get in touch with the church, you can do that through our website. We have a contact page there. We would also love for everyone who's part of the church, and even those who are not, to be part of our small groups. And you can do that. There's various groups that meet through the week. Again, please do get in touch if you'd like more information, or if you want to be part of a group and you've not heard anything about them. But I want to start just now by reading some verses from the Bible. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are wonderful verses that reflect on what it would be like if we lived in a world where there was no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. I wonder what you make of these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." It's a marked contrast, the great certainty that we can have as Christians because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and the utter uncertainty and hopelessness if we do not have that conviction. Well, let's just take time to pray and ask God to help us in this time together. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you, the great unchangeable one, the one who pre-exists all things, the uncreated one, the creator of all that is made. We come to you as your creatures, our God, acknowledging your greatness, acknowledging your perfection in every respect, and confessing our own weakness and our own sinfulness. Those words we have read remind us just how serious our sin is. Had it not been for your Son, Jesus Christ, had it not been for his death and resurrection, then our faith would be empty. We would still be dead in our sins. We would be lost and have no hope beyond death. But we come together, especially this day, to proclaim that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And for all who believe in him, they are given the certainty of rescue from sin and the promise of resurrection from the dead to be with you forever. We praise you, our God, for we most certainly have reasons to rejoice this day. Even though, Lord, we do come to you very conscious of our need on so many different levels, joined together in this time are people with all manner of challenges in these days. For some, it is the challenge of busyness. For some, it may even be the challenge of danger. For others, it is the challenge of quietness and loneliness. And for others still, it is the grief and the pain of losing loved ones. We thank you that the risen Lord Jesus knows every single one of us and comes to bring hope because he has been risen. So we ask that you would feed us, Lord, on your word. Let the light of Christ flood and expel the darkness this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that we have found to be really helpful in the life of the church is a course which is called Christianity Explored. And anyone who's been part of this church for any length of time will probably be quite familiar with the course. But maybe you're logged on today and you're not quite so sure about the Christian faith. Maybe you're a young Christian, or maybe you're someone who just would like to learn more. We would love to offer the Christianity Explored course, which we're going to try and run online. We'll probably try and do that through Zoom or something similar. But just to give you a flavor of what that course is about, we're just going to play a short video now. So wherever you are, whether you're close to Bankery or far away, we would love for you to be part of this course. So please do go to our website, to the contact page, just get in touch with us there. Let us know that you'd be interested to be part of this. And we would love to run this course with you, and hopefully you'll be able to explore these great claims of the Christian faith for yourself. Well, one of the downsides about streaming our services and this time of isolation is that we don't get to have junior church anymore. And I know that a number of the children have been missing that, and especially some of the leaders too have been missing having that interaction with the children. But we're so grateful for Janet and her team who've been putting out materials through email. And today we're really glad to have Hannah and Malcolm Bradley lead us in our children's talk today. So I'm going to hand over to them. Well, we're going to turn to God's word now, and we're going to reflect on that same passage that Hannah and Malcolm brought to us, though probably with slightly less energy, but you never know, you never know. But as we turn to God's word now, I want to be really upfront with you about how important I think this passage of Scripture is, particularly in this moment that we find ourselves in, not just as a church or as a country, but as a world. The world is in turmoil. So many are living their lives in fear. I believe that what this part of the Bible tells us about is the most important message that we could possibly hear at this time. If you today are looking for some direction, if you're looking for some hope for a brighter future, then you have come to the right place this morning. Because the message of Easter is one that uniquely transforms despair into hope. It replaces fear with certainty. And it meets your grief with genuine, meaningful comfort. Well, let me read these verses to you and see if you agree. This is from John chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated there, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen. This is the word of God. Well, I don't know what you make of John's account of that first Easter Sunday morning. It is very common for people to wish that John had recorded it differently. Usually we wish he had given us more details. We want more explanation of why someone was where they were and who was there and all these sorts of things. But John tells it in his way, as led by the Holy Spirit, because he wants to emphasize for us some very specific things. Coming to this passage of Scripture again, what is still striking to me is just how much of the ring of authenticity it has. Many people who are not Christians, I think, they assume that the claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is nothing more than a fabrication, something that they maybe wished had happened, but it didn't really. But the details that John and the other gospel writers, for that matter, record, they carry all the hallmarks of being the exact opposite of a fabrication. And we'll see that, hopefully, as we walk through these verses. There's a simplicity here as well. John, in these verses, he displays for us two enormous pieces of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first is the empty tomb, and the second is the appearance of the risen Christ. And typically that's how this passage is divided up in our Bibles. Verses 1 to 10, we have this emphasis on the empty tomb. And then verse 11 to 18, Jesus appears to Mary. In previous Sundays in our church, we have given a bit of time to considering the chapter previous to this one, John 19. And we saw there that John went out of his way to show us that Jesus really did die and that he was buried in a nearby tomb. And what happens next takes place in stages, you'll have seen. So Mary Magdalene, she comes to the fore. She has traveled to Jesus' burial place first thing in the morning. John doesn't tell us why. We would learn elsewhere that she had hoped to anoint Jesus' body, something there wasn't time to do before his burial. But quite how she and those who were with her would get into the tomb, sealed as it was with a large stone, well, it seems they maybe hadn't thought that through. But that's not surprising, is it? She has been bereaved of her Savior, this one whom she was so close to, the one who had rescued her from demon possession, who had restored her to her right mind. She'd seen him violently executed. These are not necessarily the moments where someone is doing their best forward planning. But you can be sure that the reason she comes to the tomb is driven by a devotion and a love for Jesus Christ. But as she approaches, she sees that the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of this tomb. It seems that she didn't look in. Maybe it was still too dark to be able to see much inside. And she assumes that Jesus has been the victim of grave robbers. And you see, that's how she interprets things when she comes to Peter and John. That's who this other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." And so Peter and John set off running for the tomb to see for themselves. And here's what I mean by an example of this account having the ring of authenticity. Because John, for whatever reason, he takes the time to tell us that even though they both set off at the same time, he was the faster runner. He got there first. Now, the only reason why John would record such a thing must surely be because, well, that's just how it was. It contributes virtually nothing to the story. It contributes nothing to the main point of his message. It's just an incidental detail that just has that ring of authenticity. But also what really stands out here for John as he records this is the grave clothes. You see, that's what he noticed in verse 5. When he gets there first, he looks in at the strips of linen lying there. Then Peter arrives, and Peter, with that characteristic boldness, he goes straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. There's a big deal here for John about the grave clothes. And indeed, John tells us that when he stepped into the tomb, finally in verse 8, he also saw this specific arrangement. And he says, he saw and he believed. Well, we're certainly given no doubt here that the tomb of Jesus Christ was empty. His body was no longer there. But I suppose there could be multiple explanations for that at this stage. Maybe someone did steal it. Maybe Joseph, who had given the tomb, had moved Jesus' body elsewhere. No one was expecting Jesus to rise from the dead, not Mary, not Peter, not John. They, verse 9, they still didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And yet it's here, John tells us, because of what he saw this linen. He was convinced. He believed. But why? Well, one thing becomes immediately clear. This is no grave robbery. This is a scene of order. In fact, the most valuable things in the tomb were the linen and the spices that were wrapped in the linen. And it seems that those were the very things that had been left behind. But it's more than that here. If you were to go back to chapter 11 of John's Gospel, we have the wonderful story of Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life. And Jesus calls Lazarus forth from the tomb. And when Lazarus appears at the tomb entrance, John tells us, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You see, to get the body out of the grave clothes, it needed to be unwrapped. But it seems that the linen in Jesus' tomb hadn't been unwrapped. The 35 kilograms of spices that we were told had been enclosed in the layers of linen were still seemingly there. The linen was exactly how it had been left on Friday by those who laid Jesus in the tomb. The only difference was that the body was gone. And so John immediately, he cannot conceive of any other way that a body could have been removed from those grave clothes other than something miraculous had happened. He must have been raised from the dead. But the evidence for the resurrection doesn't rest simply on the absence of a body, but it rests on the very positive evidence of those who actually saw and engaged with the risen Christ. And we turn to that now in verses 11 to 18. I don't know how you felt about this, but this is such a moving encounter, and I think it's one that is so relevant for us. Again, here's Mary Magdalene. She comes to the foreground. She was the first to see the empty tomb. Now she is the first to see the risen Lord Jesus. And again, here is another of these wonderful marks of authenticity to this account. If I was to take you back to the first century Near East, you would find that it was a society that often did not think highly of women. This is something that was transformative about the ministry of Jesus Christ and about the gospel. It does not allow any place for regarding women as inferior to men in any way. Anyway, this was the case in the first century Israel to such a degree that women were not permitted to testify in the law courts. Their testimony was simply not reliable. Now, if you were sitting down in the first century to try and fool the world about a man being raised from the dead, then it would be a big mistake to have women as your key witnesses. But this was just how it was. Whether it be convenient for the prejudices of the time or not, it was Mary who could bear witness first to having seen the risen Christ. And it's here that we see some more of the depth of despair in Mary. She remains standing outside the tomb crying. And I think it's a stronger word than that. She's sobbing. She's a long way from coming to terms with the loss of Jesus. And the fact, or the very idea, that someone would interfere with his body is just so painful for her. And so now she looks into the tomb. And there are two angels dressed in white. Often in the Bible, when people encounter angels, they get a bit overwhelmed. Angels are God's messengers. They come from the very presence of God. And sometimes when they appear in the Bible, we find people tempted to worship them. And the angels very quickly say, "Don't do that." But I love how little impact these angels have on Mary. Her heart is fixated on one thing, on one person. She has lost Jesus. And so she sees two angels and they speak to her. "Woman, why are you crying?" And she still thinks someone's nabbed the body. "They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him." And she turns back away from the tomb. She is unmoved even by the presence of angels. Such is her longing for the one who is far, far greater than angels. And you know what? Mary's right to feel this way. Because everything that she had pinned her hopes on seemed now to be gone. In verse 1 of this chapter, when John said that these events took place very early in the morning when it was still dark, it was still dark in more than one sense. Jesus of Nazareth had come. He had been declared the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one whose identity was confirmed time and time again by his miraculous signs, by his authoritative teaching. He is the Messiah, the promised Savior, the one who would deliver the fallen human race from sin and from death and from Satan. And Mary herself had known this firsthand. And yet now her Savior was dead. And so long as Jesus was dead, it was dark. Very dark indeed. Because a dead Savior is no Savior at all. I suppose that first Easter Saturday must have felt like one of the quietest days ever. Jesus was dead and buried. His disciples were afraid to go out. All they could do was wait. But listen, Jesus taught that he was the good shepherd who had come to lay down his life for the sheep. And now he had done that. The darkness that John speaks of in verse 1, it will lift when the sun rises. And the spiritual darkness has already been defeated. And the evidence of that will be when God the Son rises. Now, had Mary understood that Jesus needed to rise from the dead, she would have stood outside the tomb with expectation rather than despair. But she didn't yet understand that. And of course, by all appearances, who can blame her for her hopelessness? Friends, we look at our world today, and there appears to be every reason to despair. It is very rare that on a grand scale such as this, almost all of the human race is reminded at the same time of how fragile and how weak they are, of how easily and how quickly we can have everything that we have built turned on its head. In a matter of days, right around the world, people are brought to their knees because they see how utterly bleak the world really can be. And if there is no God, if there really has been no resurrection of Christ from the dead, if we look out into this world and there really is only blind, pitiless indifference, then I would say to you, feel free to despair. How bleak, how dark. But you know what? Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for sin in his death on the cross. And he has confirmed that to us by his resurrection from the dead. And so we can be sure that this period of darkness that we live in is actually a period of darkness that has been going on for almost 2,000 years, not just the last month. It is a time of waiting for the sun in all his glory to appear. And because we look back on a resurrected Christ, we can be sure that he will return to redeem this world. But we must not let our sense of the darkness of the world out there, all around us, we must not let our sense of that allow us to forget that our hope in the resurrected Christ needs to be personal. And I want to just show you how that plays out in the remaining verses of this passage we've read today. Mary turns from the tomb, from those angels, and she sees Jesus. But of course, she's not expecting to see him. And we can all relate to that, can't we? When we see someone out of context, then we very easily fail to identify them. And that's what happens here. She assumes, well, maybe he's the gardener. The tomb was in a garden. And so she continues on in the same vein that she's been in since verse 2. Where have you put him? If you've carried away, tell me where you've put him. I will go and get him. But then something wonderful happens. He speaks her name. Now, I am someone who is amazed by voices. I can't help it sometimes, but analyze what it is that makes someone's voice unique. I'm from the northeast of Scotland, though disguise it well. And an outsider from the northeast could very easily think that everyone sounds the same. Even if you were to go and hear folks from the same town, however, the reality is every voice is different. And the better you know someone, the more time you spend with someone, the better able you are to recognize the uniqueness of their voice. In fact, it stands out from all the others because you know it so well. And so when Jesus said, Mary, she didn't just hear another Galilean accent. She recognized it immediately. It was Jesus. This is a wonderful playing out of Jesus' words in John chapter 10. That's actually the chapter where Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd. Just listen to these words of Christ. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He said, Mary. She heard his voice, and she turned to him. And she recognized him straight away. There's been some debate about what verse 17 means, what Jesus' words there mean. I don't think that he's saying to her, physical contact is forbidden. But rather, he's trying to teach Mary that things are going to be very different now. They now enter into a new phase of Christ's ministry. Jesus is risen, and he will ascend. He will send the Holy Spirit. He will not be with them in the same way that he was with them before. He will actually be with them in a deeper way. Instead of clinging to him, she is sent to the disciples to tell them. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. It is to be united to him, to share with him in all that he has. Isn't there something wonderful about those words? That the Son of God would say to his followers, I'm ascending to my Father, and he's your Father as well. To my God, he's your God as well. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus brings us into the family. What is his is yours. And in order to make that possible, what is yours had to become his. Your sin became his sin, which he paid for on the cross. Well, maybe you're listening today and you're skeptical. After all, here am I, a supposedly educated man, trying to tell you that someone who was brutally murdered actually rose from the dead a couple of days later. But I want to really urge you to look into this. There are all sorts of other controversies. People raise all manner of objections against the Christian faith. But for me, this is the key thing. This is pretty central. If this is true, if what we've read of here in John 20 is true, then you really do have something to deal with. You really do have a response to make. Because it doesn't get any more significant than that, that Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead. All of the other quibbles you might have about what the Bible teaches about the creation or some other doctrine, all of that is secondary to really understanding this, that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. Because if that didn't happen, what does the rest matter anyway? The Gospels were written within a generation of these things taking place. They are ancient historical documents. And yes, the writers have an agenda. They want to convince you that it's true. But not because it particularly profits them, but because it is true. And because you need to know that it's true. And so I want to encourage you, read the Gospels for yourself. And see for yourself, what do you make of it all? And also get in touch with us if you'd like to discuss these things more. That Christianity Explored course that I mentioned. Go to our church website. Get in touch with us through the contact page. We'd be delighted to help you out or to point you to other resources if that would be helpful. Easter Sunday is very easily misunderstood. It is not a day when we reflect on a metaphorical religious myth. We remember a moment in history that took place on a specific day at a specific location to a specific person. But more than that, we don't just mark a past event like we would mark the armistice. We mark a living and present reality. Jesus is alive. We celebrate something which means everything to us today. The resurrection brings light into darkness today. And it means that all darkness will one day be eradicated. But I said this needs to be personal. We all have the sense that the world can be very dark. But what about you? What about your own heart? How do you stand before God? You and I may never have met, but I can say confidently that you're just like me. Your life does not come up to scratch. You have not always done the things that honor God and please God, and very often have done the things that selfishly suit yourself, just as I have. But the good news is that Jesus Christ sent his Son. The people who lived in darkness have seen a great light, and that light is Jesus Christ, who died to rescue us from our sins, who was raised from the dead, fully vindicated in all of his claims to be Christ. And he is coming again with the promise of renewing this world and the great promise of eternal life to all who believe in him. And I pray that today you will know Jesus Christ. You will read these accounts of the resurrection, not in some passive way, but in a way that realizes that Jesus is the Savior whom you need to engage with today. And find the joy of knowing the hope of the resurrection life. Amen. Well, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to this great reality of the resurrection by singing one of the great Christian hymns that we sing on Easter Sunday, typically. Christ the Lord is risen today. Well, let's take some time to pray together. Let's pray. Yes, Father, that's why it is such a relief to us to be able to come into your presence, not in our own name, not based on anything that we have done, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one of whom we can sing, love's redeeming work is done. He fought the fight, the battle won. What a Savior we have. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to view all of life, to view this world in all of its pain through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to see that without the resurrection, we would have every reason to despair and to fear. But knowing the Savior who died for sinners and rose from the dead, we know the destination to which this world is headed, that everything will be summed up in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who love him, that is great joy and great hope. Lord, you do not need us to inform you of what's going on in this world. You know every detail. You know what we need. And we ask, our Father, that you would give wisdom to governments and to health agencies. We pray for cooperation around the world to curb the devastation caused by coronavirus. We pray for our own country. Father, we pray that you would save us from being a people who complain. But Lord, you would help us to see how very blessed we are to have the access we do have to excellent health care. Help us to be mindful of the billions of people in our world who face this disaster with almost no health care. We thank you for answered prayer for our Prime Minister in his ongoing recovery from the illness. And we take time now to pray again for health workers, for other staff in hospitals, those who find themselves face to face with a very real danger. Lord, we pray that they would have access to all of the equipment they need to keep safe, to all of the equipment they need to make others better. Father, that you would give them strength and perseverance. Lord, they will see things and hear things and experience things that they never dreamed they would. And we pray that you would protect them, keep them well, physically, mentally, spiritually. But we think of other key workers too. We think of those who are working in care homes, those working with the extremely vulnerable. Father, we do pray that they would be kept safe. Thank you for those who provide the everyday things, like working in supermarkets, doing deliveries. Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray again that you would keep everyone safe who's doing this vital work. Father, we do pray for those who mourn today, and we know just even from the numbers that we hear day after day, there are many who mourn today, and even some in our own church family. We pray that the comfort that only Christ can bring will be theirs, or that they would seek that closeness to you through the risen Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for families. Recognize that for many families, this is a time that puts a lot of strain on family dynamics. But we pray, Father, that for a great many, it will be an opportunity to strengthen and to build up their family. We pray for those with financial concerns. We pray that government support will come through quickly. But we also pray, Father, you would help the church family to rally round those with particular needs. Father, we pray that this expression of your church would be known for having a greater concern for the needs of others than for ourselves. And we thank you for the good work that is going on in our community. For the Bankery Community Resilience Team, we thank you and pray that you would help us to support them in their good work. And Father, in this time of isolation, we pray for our church family specifically. Lord, be teaching us what it means to belong to Christ and to belong to one another, and to be especially learning what it means to be those things when we're isolated from each other. Help us to grow in our love for Jesus and in our love for one another. And help us all, this day especially, to be reassured by the resurrection of Christ. Reassured about what that means for our status before you right now. We are forgiven. We are raised to newness of life in Him. And to be reassured about what that means for our future. That even though one day we will face death, that we will be raised again with Him. We look to the empty tomb, and we see there the promise of our own empty tomb, and we praise You for that. And we thank You for Jesus, because everything we have, now and to come, is entirely found in Him. So, Father, we pray that You would help us to go into this new week living the resurrection life. May Jesus be seen in us. In His name we ask. Amen. Well, again, thank you for being with us. We're going to have another couple of songs. Again, use these as your chance to respond in worship for the greatness of the resurrection. We're first of all going to sing "See What a Morning," and then sing "Thine Be the Glory." Well, let me just thank you again for joining us today and celebrating Easter with us and allowing us to lead you in that. And so I just want to close with a short prayer. Now may every eye turn to see Jesus, the one who was dead but is alive forevermore. And fill us with hope, Lord, that the risen Jesus is also the returning Jesus. In His name, amen. Have a lovely Easter Sunday, and whatever you're doing today, we pray that you would be blessed by the Lord. And our church band, the Truman Family Band, are gonna play some more songs. So please do stay on if you want a time of worship or just to listen to that. Please do stay on for that. But our service now is finished, and we'll see you next week at the same time. God bless.